Dear radio listeners, today we come to our last message in the short but beautiful book of Ruth from the Old Testament. And just to show you how beautiful this book is, I want to begin by recapping some of the main themes of the book. The central theme of this book is the faithfulness of Jehovah to his promises, even when his people are unfaithful. The last word of this book is David. And that signifies that God has in mind the coming of the Savior, Jesus. God is remembering his promises. Another theme is the providence of God, God's sovereign control of all things for the good of those whom he loves, runs through this book. From the big events like famines to small events like which field Ruth will glean in, to sinful deeds in the lives of Elimelech and Naomi, to the provision of daily food for the poor, God is at work in all these things. And still another important theme is that of the Redeemer. In this book, we see the Old Testament law of the kinsman Redeemer played out. And it is intended to make us think ahead to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who comes in our flesh and who has the resources to redeem us, who pays the price of redemption, and who brings his bride into a life of rich fellowship with himself. And so what a beautiful book. And then besides these theological themes, there are many practical applications for the Christian life from this book. In these four chapters we learn that in the afflictions of his people, God is faithful to them. We learn the importance of putting church and spiritual things before earthly goals. From the contrast of Ruth and Orpah, we learn what true conversion is. From the warm reception that Bethlehem gives to Naomi and Ruth, we learn about the communion of the saints. From the generosity of Boaz and the law of gleaning, we learn to be sympathetic and giving to the poor. From the rich relationship of Naomi and Ruth, we learn about selfless love in our relationships. We learn from the godliness of Boaz and Ruth. There are lessons here for the unmarried and for those who seek a marriage partner about marriage. And there are lessons on what a blessed marriage and family looks like. And so, as I say, this is a beautiful book, rich with instruction, with promise, and with example. Today we come to the last verses of the book, and I've entitled this message, A Blessed End to a Beautiful Book. And I've done that because this book ends on a high note of blessing. God's blessing in the gift of a child. God's blessing to the family of Boaz and Ruth. God's blessing to Naomi. God's blessing to Old Testament Israel. And God's blessing to all his people in every age through the promise of the coming Messiah. A blessed end to a beautiful book. Now you remember well how this book starts. God is chastening his people with famine. And then when Elimelech and Naomi flee to Moab, he chastens their family with death and grief. In those things, though, God is being faithful, and he is bringing a blessing into their life that they cannot see in the midst of that chastening. That blessing is here in the last verses of Ruth chapter 4. Last week in verses 11 and 12, we looked at a prayer for God's blessing on the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. Now that prayer is answered in verse 13. Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife, and they have a child together. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at verse 13. Is that what it says? They have a child together? No, this is what it says. When he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. That's the first blessing here. From God, the blessing of a child, the blessing of conception. The Lord gave her conception. We should stop and think about those words. This is only the second time in the entire book of Ruth that it says that the Lord himself did something. The other is in chapter 1, verse 6, where he visited his people and gave them bread. So what does this teach us? It teaches that the sovereign providence of God extends to what takes place in a woman's womb. That's easily forgotten today, even by Christians. In a day of science and family planning and abortion, it can seem as though man is in control of what happens in the womb. But here we see that conception is not just a matter of biology, that pregnancy is never an unplanned mistake, but rather that the God who is the maker of the universe is also the creator and giver of life in the womb. And that means that we may not take away that life. To kill it is murder, a violation of God's law concerning life. And for believers, this means that where God creates this life, where God gives a child to a believing couple, that child is a blessing. Sometimes what God gives to us is a surprise. Maybe He gives you twins, or maybe He gives you a special needs child, or maybe, from your point of view, an unplanned pregnancy. Those things can be a surprise to us, but it's never a mistake. From God's point of view, it's exactly as He planned it. And so we should receive our children as a blessing, and we should view them that way too. That's important as we parent what we think of as a difficult child. God has given us that child as a blessing, and we are privileged to be the instruments to raise these children. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." And that's because when God gives children to believers, God is remembering His covenant promises. In Genesis 17 verse 7, before God gives Isaac to Abraham, God says to him, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And when we turn to the New Testament in Acts 2 verse 39, we hear Peter preaching, "For the promise is unto you and to your children." And so when God gives us children, there's a promise that comes with them that these are His and that He will save and gather His church from the children of believers. A child born to believers is an evidence of God's faithfulness. And so the birth of a child is worthy of celebration as a work of God. This is what happens in Ruth. When Obed is born to Boaz and Ruth in verse 14, we see that the women of Bethlehem celebrated with Naomi, the grandmother, and they said, "Blessed be the Lord." The birth of a covenant child is an occasion, a time for celebration and thanksgiving to God. Now all this raises another question. How are children a blessing? How do they become a blessing? And that is answered here in Ruth chapter 4. Children born to believers are a blessing to the family, a generational blessing. When we look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, we see that this new child becomes a blessing especially to his grandmother, Naomi. In their celebrations, the women of Bethlehem speak not to the parents, Boaz and Ruth, but to Naomi, and they say to her, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman." Although Boaz had married Ruth and become her kinsman redeemer, they see him as Naomi's kinsman, the one who is raising up the family of her deceased husband. And when they speak of the baby to Naomi, they say, "He shall be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age." And then verse 16 records for us a beautiful domestic scene. "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it." This indicates a closeness between Naomi and the new baby, Obed. From Naomi's point of view, the child in her lap was an indication that God had not forgotten her. No one could bring back her dead husband and her two sons. But now she has a daughter, Ruth, that is better to her than seven sons. And now through Ruth a grandson to restore her name and place in Israel. God gave this child to her as her redeemer. Naomi's grandson brings great blessing into her life. And when we think about the church as a community of God's covenant people, we should see the same thing, the importance of our children and grandchildren for the future of God's church. When we see this, then we will pray diligently for our children, and we will diligently bring them up in the fear of the Lord, teaching and correcting them and being an example of godliness to them. God's promise is that in this way He will save them with us, and when we become old, there will be a blessing in our lives. There are especially two psalms that speak of the family, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, and both of them end on this note. In Psalm 127, verse 5, we read, "Blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them," that is, children. "They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemy in the gate." In other words, when your children grow and make a confession of faith with you, you won't stand alone in your opposition to the devil and the world, but these children will stand with you. They will be a blessing. And then in Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6, we read of God's blessing on the God-fearing. "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." In other words, God will raise up the church of tomorrow from the children of today. What a blessing when one gets to see and experience that, as Naomi did here. This is indeed a blessed end to a beautiful book. The blessing is here also in the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. As we come to the end of the book, let's think of the blessing here for Ruth. Think of where she had come from. She was in Moab, serving the gods of the Moabites. She marries an Israelite there in Moab, and he dies. She wants to go back to Judah with her mother-in-law, but Naomi turns her back and tells her, "There's no hope for you in Judah. Your plight will be the same as mine, the plight of a poor widow." And think of Ruth when she's first in Bethlehem, poor and gleaning among the servants of Boaz. But how God has changed all this. In verse 13 we read, "And Boaz took Ruth." That doesn't only mean that he took her home, but it means that he took her away from all her former life. She goes from rags to riches. She goes from being an empty widow to a married woman with security and rest in marriage. She goes from loneliness to the intimacy and friendship of marriage. She goes from barrenness to being a mother. And especially, she's taken from her unbelief and from the gods of Moab to trust under the wings of the God of Israel. She's saved, and she's given a place and a name and property and a child in Israel, the church of God. And as we read between the lines, we see in this not just the work of Boaz, but the work of Jehovah God. All through this book, He has been working, and He has brought Ruth into the church, into the fellowship of believers, into the line of Jesus Christ, through faith into Christ Himself. What a change, what a blessing for her. Indeed, a blessed end to a beautiful book. And then think of the blessings here for Boaz. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And in Proverbs 19, verse 14, "A prudent wife is from the Lord." What a blessing to Boaz to receive a wife like this from the Lord. She is everything that the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 is. We think of Ruth gleaning from morning to night in order to bring home food for Naomi when they were poor. and it reminds us of Proverbs 31, verse 15. She riseth also while it is night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. We think of Ruth's hard work ethic, and it reminds us of Proverbs 31, verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Or we think of the kindness and virtue of Ruth that become a point of conversation in Bethlehem, so that when Boaz meets her, he has heard all about her already. And it makes us think of Proverbs 31, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the rulers of the land. And later in the chapter, in her mouth are the words of kindness. A woman like that is a true blessing from God. What a blessing for Boaz. And what a blessed marriage and family life they must have had together. The Bible doesn't give us any details of this, but it does tell us of the godliness of Boaz and Ruth going into marriage, and of the godly character of their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. When David, their great-grandson, comes along, we are told that he is a man after God's own heart. Where did that come from? It came from the faith and godliness of the generations before him, just as Timothy is praised for his sincere faith, which came from his mother and grandmother, and from the knowledge of Scripture that he had from his childhood. See 2 Timothy 1, 5 and 3, 14 and 15. God's blessing was here on the family of Boaz and Ruth. What a blessed end to a beautiful book. And then, too, in the concluding verses of the book, we see God's blessing through this family on the nation of Israel and on all his people in every age. God blesses his church through this family. The last verses of this book list the genealogies of Obed and of the family of Judah. Obed, the son of Boaz, becomes the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. And those generations go all the way back to Phares, the son of Judah. When you read these genealogies in Scripture, what's the point? What value is there in them? The answer is that they show to us the faithfulness of God, remembering his covenant and messianic promises all through the Old Testament. You see that especially when there is sin involved in the lives of the names given. God is faithful despite the sin of his people. His salvation and the coming of Christ are not dependent on the work of man. But here, in the end of Ruth, these genealogies are especially about the preservation of a name. Earlier in the chapter, there is the man with no name, the kinsman who would not play the role of redeemer. And then earlier in the book, you have Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, whose names are lost because they die without children. And then you see Boaz, the Redeemer, willing to raise up the name of his deceased relatives. We don't know who wrote the book of Ruth, but I like to think it was David or Solomon who knew these stories and who realized the great faithfulness and grace of God in preserving the name of their family. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, David says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And then he marvels that God has promised to preserve his sons on the throne forever. That is, that God has promised the eternal king, Jesus the Messiah, to come from his children. David was amazed at God's faithfulness to his family that was raised up from nothing. The last word in this book is the name David. What an end and what a name. If you were a believing Israelite, that name meant so much because it spoke of Christ who was to come. And in that name only is the hope of God's people. in that name, the wonderful name of our Savior Jesus Christ, the one whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, in that name is the salvation of all God's people. And so there's blessing and promise here for all God's people in every age. God never forgets His promises, but fulfills them. The story of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges when the nation and when Elimelech and Naomi are unfaithful to God. Despite that, from the mess that these people had made, God raises up the seed and the line of Christ, and with it brings blessing to His people. And we see in this that salvation, our salvation too, is all the work of God's sovereign, undeserved grace. Apart from God's faithfulness, we too would be lost in our sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, God has remembered His promise and given His Son and made us alive by His Word and saved us from sin and brought us into the light of the kingdom of His dear Son. Praise be to Him forever. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for Thy faithfulness, Thy grace, and Thy sovereign power that have redeemed us and saved us from our sin. And we are thankful that all through the Scriptures this message comes to us poor sinners. Lord, help us to appreciate it and to show that in lives of gratitude. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.